service. Brother Jeff and the choir, thank you for that song as well. Had we been in North Carolina, you would have been shouting out there in the audience. But we're not. We're in Chicago area. Now that I'm on the road, have been for 28 years, enjoy the different cultures across the country. I was in North Carolina 3 weeks ago, and sure enough, while the song was going on, special music, the pastor, I tried to imagine your pastor, the pastor stood up and shouted. And so I enjoy all the various cultures across the country. Good to be back here at Market Manor. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. My wife, Mary Lynn, and John Jr., Lord willing, will be with us tonight, catching up with us and be here for the rest of the week. But this is special. It really is. I was just thinking during the song service, it was over on that side of the building, that aisle. It was spring 1978. Monroe Parker was preaching at a Bible conference held here, and I surrendered to the call to preach. And this is where it was. And so lots of special memories here. Wow. And as I look out, of course, there's many of you that I'm meeting for the first time, and that is a joy. It's also a joy to see those of you that I've known for many years. And just a delight, and I've gotten to shake some of your hands. Some of you I haven't gotten to yet. Looking forward to that. But I thank the Lord for many of these dear folk that I've known for years. They've been a blessing to me. And these deacons that are still here, that were here when I was on staff and was this immature staff kid. But at any rate, thank you for your patience and your forgiveness. But what a blessing to be back. And may the Lord breathe on us in these special days together. In January, we were in the state of California. And then last 3 weeks, we've been down in the southeast. And I've come north a little early. But hey, it's nice today. So the Lord knew. When Brother Seger called and he said, the first week of March, I said, you know, that's about 3 weeks before I come up. See, evangelists, we all go south in the wintertime. We're led of God. But somebody said, I hate to be a lost person in the north in the wintertime when all the evangelists go south. But at any rate, we've been down there. It's because of those fifth wheels. That's why. But thank the Lord. This is good weather right now. And praise the Lord. I was watching it close. I could have come in a day or two sooner, but I thought, no, it's going to get over freezing on Saturday. So I'll come in on Saturday because my last meeting ended up a day or two early. But may the Lord speak to all of our hearts in these days together. Pastor mentioned an interesting word a moment ago. He said the cumulative effect. Isn't that neat? That's a good word, isn't it? Cumulative. In other words, we've got a lot of services in a short period of time. That allows us to have really a progression of truth, and the services are close enough that we can connect the dots, and hopefully you can remember the previous dot. And there really is a value to that and an impact to that. And so I trust that a couple of things that you'll do as we look into this week. Number one, I know many of you have prayed. Let me encourage you, keep praying. Have a heart cry meeting. Get alone with God every day of this week and just lift your voice and cry out to the Lord about the burdens on your heart and ask God to give you the truth that He knows you need that will set you free and equip you for what He desires in your life. You know, God delights to answer heart cries. We'll see that as we move along today and in these days together. Not only that, obviously, in order to catch the value of night after night, it's very helpful to be here. Now, I realize we live in a day when there's all sorts of schedules. And, most of what I do is in the evening, so technically I'm a second shifter. Let me just encourage you with this. Would you come every service that the Lord wants you to come? Now, that's not a trick. I've been in meetings where people have taken off work, and if that's what God leads you to do, then do it. You won't regret it. But I'm not saying to do it. I'm just saying do whatever God wants you to do, and then it'll be right. And so we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us in these days together. All right, Proverbs 18 in the Word of God this morning. Proverbs 18. This is a great truth. It obviously is recorded to us in the style of a proverb, but it's a marvelous truth. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What a verse. The name. That's why Pastor read a few moments ago, the name in Philippians 2. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I want to speak this morning on our strong tower. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity of this Lord's Day, of this week, of Lord, the prospects of seeking your face. Lord, thank you for everyone that you have brought to this service. Now, Lord, I'm sure there's a variety of needs represented here right now. Spirit of God, we thank you that you know every need. You know everyone by name. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart the truth that they need to hear. Lord, life-giving truth, truth that sets free, truth that makes a difference. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus. Protect us from the attack of the enemy who would seek to hinder and distract and to deceive. Lord, I pray you knock out the deceptions today. And Lord Jesus, we do claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name that is truly above all names, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour and trust you that that not be allowed. Oh, Lord, manifest your presence and your victory. And Lord, accomplish your purpose. Do what man cannot do. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years back, I was preaching in the country of Ireland, and my friend David O'Gorman took me to a beautiful town called Glendalough. A loch over there is a lake, and so there's this beautiful lake, and there's this town, and it's nestled in these mountains, very green mountains there on the Emerald Isle. And in this particular town, there are ancient ruins, and in the center of those ruins, there is an ancient tower. Now, it's not a castle. They have castles over there, but this is not a castle. It's just a tower that literally towers high above everything else in that entire valley. It's very picturesque. Well, while we were there, we were standing there at the bottom of that tower, and Brother O'Gorman said to me, he said, "Hey, John, notice where the door is." Well, it was not at ground level. It was well out of reach, and there was no staircase, just a door. Well, he told me that the way this worked in previous generations, when an enemy came, they would sound an alarm and everyone would run to the tower. Now, I still don't know how they got to the door, but they had their method, and the last person in pulled in whatever it was and shut the door safe above the enemy. Apparently, it worked because the tower still stands to this day. And that really is exactly the picture that we have in this inspired text. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That picture of that central fortress, which in times of danger the surrounding population can run to and take refuge. Now notice, it's not just a tower, it is a strong tower. It is a worthy place of refuge. Notice also, it does not say will be. It says is. This is not pushed out as a potentiality. It's right here as a reality. The name of the Lord is right now a strong tower. Then it says the righteous runneth into it and is safe. And you're thinking, oh man, wouldn't you know there's a condition like that? Righteous. And you may be thinking, man, I'm not very righteous. And wow, that gets kind of counts me out. Now, notice it says the righteous. It's talking about a group of people who, as individuals, somewhere along life's way, have understood that sin really is the problem. It causes us to fall short of the glory of God. It causes us to miss out on heaven on our own. And they've understood that hell, a word that is today primarily used as a curse word, but in the Bible it's a very real place, they've realized that hell is the consequence, and it really is. They've also realized that Jesus is the answer. He really is. He died for our sins. He rose again. And there on the cross, our sin was put on Him so that His righteousness could legally be put on us. And therefore, they've made a choice to stop depending on themselves and to transfer their dependence to Jesus alone, to apply that saving work to them once and for all. And at that moment of actually trusting Jesus to do all the saving, their sins are covered and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is legally put on their account. And from that moment forward, when God looks at them, He sees them as the righteous. Now, friends, that's glorious. And if you're here today and you're not in that group, you need to be. And if you will put your faith in Jesus alone to save you here and now, He'll do it. Because He said, "He who believes on me has eternal life," and so much more. But once you've made that choice, you're in that group. Now, sometimes our lives don't match it, but the fact is, from God's point of view, you're righteous. See, nobody gets into heaven hanging their head down. Because you don't come in on your own righteousness. We come in on His. And friends, if you're a child of God, and therefore that righteousness is legally credited to your account, what the Bible calls justification, then you're in this group. And so it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Running into this tower, which is actually the picture of the name. So you're running into the name of the Lord. It is a beautiful illustration of dependence as you are running into the name. To put it in New Testament terminology, in His name. And so there is a dependence in that name. And then there is this promise, and is safe. The word safe literally means set on high, safe, above the trouble. Wow. What a text. Very simple. The object of faith is in the first phrase. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The exercise of faith is in the second phrase. The righteous runneth into it. The promise of faith is in the final phrase. And is safe. So there's a very simple truth here today. Run to the tower. Learn to run to the tower. Now, the key to faith is the object of faith, not the subject of faith. We're the subject of faith. The object of faith is God based on His Word. And the key to faith is not us. Man, praise the Lord for that. The key to faith is the object of faith. And here the object of faith, of course, is the Lord. It's the name of the Lord. Here pictured in an illustrative way as the strong tower. So let's focus on the object of faith. Let's focus in on this name of the Lord. Now the name represents the person. And all the attributes of that person. Now, friends, the person of God and His attributes are more vast than eternity can unfold. So we're not even going to scratch the surface. But we'll try to scratch the scratch. Let's take some time to focus in on this name of the Lord. Now, do you notice that the name Lord in your text there is L-O-R-D, all capitals. It's a particular name of the Lord. Sometimes we use the terminology Jehovah. In more recent years, theologians use the terminology Yahweh. It is a particular name of the Lord. That name occurs, of course, by itself, but it also occurs sometimes with another word, another Hebrew word, and theologians have called those the Jehovah titles, like Jehovah Jireh, where you have the name Lord combined with another word. Now, in our Old Testament, there are 10 Jehovah titles, and there is the name, of course, Lord. So that would, if we did them all, would be an 11-point message. And no one said amen. So, that is not going to work. So we're going to have to, and there's something about this, you know, we're going to have to pare it down here. Now, it's interesting in our Bibles, seven of those names, those Jehovah titles, are actually translated in the King James Version. And so you'll recognize this one. How about Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, that's a Jehovah title. The Lord, my shepherd. So seven of the 10 are translated like that. So if we took those seven plus the name Lord by itself, we'd have an 8-point message. And no one said amen. So somehow that's not going to work. There's something about a Sunday morning service. You know, you got to get out in time to beat the Presbyterians to the restaurants, whatever. So, you know, the truth is, we're going to have to pare this down. Why don't we take the final three that are not translated, they are transliterated, where you take the Hebrew word like Jehovah Jireh, and you just take the Hebrew letters and you bring them into English and you create a word. Let's take those three and the name Lord by itself, and we'll have a 4-point message regardless of anybody saying amen. We're stopping there. All right, let's begin with the name Lord by itself. This is the strong tower of life. This name, Jehovah, this name, Yahweh, this name, Lord, is a particular name that is used 5,321 times in our Old Testament. Now, if you know anything about the number of occurrences of words, this is massive. It's huge. Apparently, God wants us to know Him by this name 5,321 times. This is the name that God used when He was speaking to Moses. Remember Moses at the burning bush when he turned aside because the bush was burning but not being consumed. And God began to speak to him. And God commissioned him to go back to Egypt and bring the people of God out of Egypt. And Moses had a few questions for the Lord that day. And one of his questions was, well, who am I going to tell him has sent me? And at that point, God translates the name when he says, I am that I am. That was the translation. He says, you tell them that I am has sent me unto you. Interesting. I am. You see, he is the self-existent one. Never had a beginning, will never have an end. He always was, always will be, because he always is. He dwells in the eternal present tense. And as A.W. Tozer of Chicago fame once said, God is at the beginning of time as we know it and at the end of time as we know it at the same time. Now, if you think a little too hard on that, we might see a little steam rising out of a few brains. But you know, this is amazing. This is our God. He is the self-existent one. This I Am name indicates His faithful presence. See the eternal present tense, I Am. In Genesis 21, verse 33, this name, Lord, is explained as the everlasting God. Can I put that into New Testament terminology? The everlasting life. See, that's who He is. I Am. See, He's life. And that's why often you'll hear preachers say, you know, or teachers say, I am, and you can kind of fill in the blank because He is the answer to all that we need. He is life Himself. I am. Now Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it, the life, more abundantly. See, Jesus tells us that He's come that we might have life. See, that's salvation. When you receive His eternal life, when you take Him at His word, that when He said, He who believes on me has eternal life, John 6:47. And when you make that choice to depend on Him to save you from sin and hell, you have not only forgiveness of sins, you have not only His righteousness put on your account, you have His eternal life. He moves in. His life is birthed into you. You're born again. The life of God is birthed into you. You have eternal life. But it's not just a matter of having it. He says, I am come that they might have it, that life, more abundantly. It starts with a reception, that's salvation. But God wants us to access that life. He wants us to experience that life. He wants us to experience Him. When you experience Jesus, you are experiencing life. And so that is the abundant life, or what we could call the revived life. Remember some years ago, back in the 90s, we were holding a Netcasters Evangelism Training Seminar. That is a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to witnessing. It was a module. We've held them in a number of parts of the country. That one was up at Bethel Baptist Schaumburg in the 90s. And people were coming in from different parts of the country for the module. It began on a Monday, went through a Friday. And some of the staff there were also joining us for that module that week. And at the beginning, on Monday, we always ask the ones who've come, why are you here? What are you looking for God to do? It's fascinating to hear what they say. And the youth pastor of that church at the time got up, very winsome young man, very talented young man, very gifted. He'd been there several years, large youth group. And he stood up, and he wasn't laughing and cracking jokes like usual. He was very serious. He said, I am here because I do not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I have to know. He said, I have to know. I cannot come to the end of this week and not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he sat down. Now, I wanted to shout because when somebody's that hungry, they're going to get filled. What the Bible says. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And so by Wednesday in that course, really a course on the Spirit-filled life applied to witnessing, but a course on the Spirit-filled life, he was meeting with God. God was opening his eyes. Now, when God does that, it's marvelous because faith is built. And by Wednesday, he was in the throes of personal revival. He really was. And that Wednesday night, they asked me to speak in the midweek service. And so he was out with the young people the way they did it. Normally, he had a fancy handout and all that. But he tossed his hand out, and he went into that group of young people, because he's meeting with God. And he said to them, he said, young people, I owe you an apology. I've been your youth pastor for whatever years it was. And he said, I haven't shown you God. I've done what I've done in the strength of what I can do. And I have robbed you. And I'm asking you to forgive me. You know, teenagers know whether or not you're being sincere. They can see right through a fake. They knew he was sincere. This wasn't him at all. And for him to get transparent like this, they knew God was doing something. And you know, when he got honest, there's something about honesty that often causes a change in the atmosphere. And the Spirit of God moved among those young people, and without any human leadership, other young people now began to get honest about their sin. Nobody asked them to. They just did. Why? Because God was moving. And young person after young person was getting honest about some things in their lives, and there were young people that were at odds with their parents and didn't want to wait till later to go make it right. And they left the youth meeting, went into the main auditorium where I was preaching, found their parents, tapped them on the shoulder and said, I got to talk to you right now. And made things right. One of the mothers told me the next day, she said, my daughter came home last night and said, you know, Mom, when all of that was happening, we could not stay seated on our chairs. It didn't seem right. We had to get down. Now, friends, what you have there is an outpouring of the Spirit in revival on a group of young people because of a personal revival in one man. Because he understood, I'm in need. Yes, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm in full-time Christian service. But I have not shown these young people who God is. I've just shown them what the strength of man can do. I have robbed them. I have got to get this thing right. And he came and he came hungry. I've got to know what it is to be filled with God, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, friends, he was running into the name of life. Life again! See, that is the very essence of revival, as we talked about in the Sunday School Hour. And so, friend, if that is your need, maybe you're here today, you've been saved for who knows how many years. Maybe some more recently, maybe some decades. The truth is, yeah, you're on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But there's more. There's more. And perhaps there is something that is stirring in your heart. You too want to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. Now, friend, if you can be saved and know it based on sure words, you can be filled and know it based on sure words. And if you have that need in your heart today, then like that young youth pastor, run to the tower. I mean, run to the tower. God, I got to have life again. Whatever's in the way. God, do what's necessary. Open my eyes. And I'm going to tell you, God will meet with you, and you will not regret it. So, the strong tower of life. Secondly, the strong tower of provision. This is the name Jehovah Jireh, the first of our Jehovah titles. It occurs one time. It's in Genesis 22, verse 14. That, of course, is the account where God had told Abraham to go sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And so they're on their way to Mount Moriah for the sacrifice. And when they see the mount in the distance, Abraham says to his servants, you stay here. Isaac and I will go worship the Lord, and we will return. That was faith, because he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac. And as the two of them continue the journey, Isaac says to his dad, I see the fire and I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham runs to the tower with the words, God will provide himself a lamb. As they get to the place of sacrifice, he builds an altar. Most Bible scholars believe Isaac was a grown man, which means he cooperated. Remember, Abraham was pretty old. So Isaac would have been much stronger. And he gets on that altar. Can you imagine? And here's Abraham preparing to slay him, knowing that God could raise him from the dead if that's what was necessary. And before he plunges that knife down, the angel stops him. And that's when he sees a ram in the thicket. There's only one true lamb. His name is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. And so he took that ram and he offered the ram in the stead. See, that's the word atonement. That's exchange. In the stead of his son. And in gratitude, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provision. Now, he's still Jehovah Jireh. You know what I like about this name? It's pretty comprehensive. It covers a lot of ground. Spiritual, physical, material. How do you explain the Africa Inland Mission back in the early part of the 1900s with Norman Grubb and just a handful of people and a couple of stations? How are they going to go forward when world wars are taking place? And yet they learned to run into the name Jehovah Jireh and saw their mission expand to 235 workers and 12 stations when this wasn't supposed to be able to happen. God knows how to do these things. I think of a preacher in the country of Uzbekistan. If you wonder where that is, if you know where India is, of course above it is Pakistan, and then there's Afghanistan, and then there's a few more stands. That's where it is. Well, this preacher is about my age. I've read several articles about him over the years. He has been thrown into prison on several occasions for doing what I do, for preaching the Word of God. And it stirs me to read about these guys. And a couple of years back, he was thrown into prison again. It was so intense. The persecution had kicked up that the church disbanded. They were afraid to meet. And they were afraid to even be seen around his wife. So the wife and small kids had to survive there out in the country with what they had. He thought he was going to die this time. But after 6 months, they released him. He went back to the church. And the church was afraid to meet. We don't understand this. So for 2 days, he praised God in an empty building, their old country building where they met. And nobody would give him a job because they knew about his being in prison. The church folk were afraid to be seen around him, so nobody was bringing food. They had a little garden, but he was the one that took care of it. Now he'd been gone, and so that had run out. And they didn't have any food. Now, I don't know that an American can understand this. You know, we haven't eaten for 4 hours and we say we're starving. They were starving. And the 7-year-old daughter came to the dad. And she said, "Daddy, I'm so hungry. Daddy, when will we have something to eat?" You can imagine how heartbreaking that would be as a father. He looked at his daughter and said, "We will have breakfast tomorrow morning." So he gets up at 5 o'clock to go talk to God about it. She gets up early too. And she comes and she finds him. And she says, "Daddy, I'm so hungry. When will we eat?" And it broke his heart. And he cried out to the Lord. You see, he ran into the name of the Lord. In this case, provision. And he stood up and he told his daughter, "We will have breakfast in a bit. Let's go out in the garden and work while we wait." And as they were out in the garden, they heard a car coming down the country road. That was very rare. They were far out in the country. And turned up their driveway. That was a shock. 2 men got out. He didn't recognize him. They called him by name. And pulled out an envelope and said, "We were supposed to be somewhere else today, but the Lord sent us here to you to give you this." They handed him the envelope. He opened it up and he and his daughter looked in. And there was the equivalent of a month's wages. And they were so stunned, standing in awe. They hadn't even said thank you. And the 2 men were back in the car and were driving away. And they wanted to say thank you. And the car turned from their driveway down the country road. And so they ran to that corner to wave the car down so that they could stop them and say thank you. And when they turned and looked, there was no car to be seen. There was no fading engine sound. There was no cloud of dust. There were no fresh tracks. You know, God tells us in Hebrews that sometimes, yes, He uses His angels as ministering spirits. The little girl looked at her dad and she said, "Daddy, from now on, your God will be my God." You see, he ran into the name. And friends, there could be a variety of needs, both spiritual, physical, and otherwise. And he's still Jehovah Jireh. Are we convinced? Let's go to a third title. Second of the Jehovah titles. We've seen the strong tower of life, the strong tower of provision, now the strong tower of victory. This is the name Jehovah Nissi. It occurs one time. It is in Exodus 17, verse 15. You remember earlier in Exodus, God had sent the plagues on Egypt, and then there was the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Beautiful picture there of God's saving work. And then he brings them out, and of course there's the Red Sea, and then he parts the Red Sea, and they're delivered. I mean, they're seeing miracles of God. And then they get out in the wilderness, and they're attacked by a people group called Amalek. Many suggest that that is a picture of the flesh, because at this point they have been redeemed out of Egypt. And so what's this new attack? It's the flesh. And I think it's a fair picture at any rate. But Moses, seeing what was happening, Joshua went down to lead the men to battle, and Moses held the rod of God, which represented God's authority, held it high. And God began to give Israel victory, but his arms got tired. You know, the Holy Spirit works through our faculties, not around them. And as his arms began to lower and the rod of God lowered, it began to be apparent that Amalek was now taking the lead and Israel was suffering. And so Aaron and Hur said, enough of this. They sat Moses down on a rock. They got on either side and held up his arms so that the rod of God was held high, representing God's authority. And God gave Israel victory over Amalek. And in gratitude, Moses built an altar and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, what does that mean? It literally means the Lord is my banner. Now, that doesn't do much for us. It is banner in the sense of flag, but it's in a very specific sense. In fact, it's beautifully illustrated in our national anthem. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave. In other words, in that independence war, if that flag was flying, it meant victory. That's what we're talking about. The Lord is my standard of victory. He's my flag. He's my banner. And when that flag is flying, that means victory. I'm going to tell you, there's only one victorious life. His name is Jesus. And friends, when you run into Him, you access Him, and He is victory Himself. He doesn't just give the victory, He is the victory. Wow. What a name. The victorious life Himself. Now friends, maybe you're here today, and there are some areas in life where you need victory. Maybe you're here today, and you got a problem with maybe impatience, irritability. Anybody have that problem? I don't look so pious. How about anger? You know, as some of you know, I have two brothers, two sisters. My older sister's now with the Lord. But growing up with five siblings, you know, five of us together, I'm number four in the lineup of five. My father used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. Maybe you do too. Maybe there's some habit that's crippling. Sometimes secret habits. Maybe it's bitterness that's gotten in. You know, it was easy for me to preach on bitterness back in the 90s when I didn't have anything challenging to me. Then in the last couple of years, a few things hit you like, whoa. That's a different ballgame. Now, friends, it's one thing to say, Lord, would you deliver me, while you're still savoring the issue. That's not really a confession of sin. That's a confession of guilt, because we don't like the way we feel. But you still want the sin, because you grab it easily the next time it comes. We're not talking about that. No, running into the name means, God, I don't want this stuff anymore. In other words, sometimes we play tug of war with God. I had a guy in a meeting tell me, he said, you know, I had this problem with cursing, and he said it was terrible, and here I am, a child of God, and I was asking God to deliver me, and I never got any help until, he said, a brother in Christ said, hey, God doesn't play tug of war. You're asking God for deliverance while you're hanging on to that. Let go of your end of the rope. And then cry out to God and see what He does. The guy looked at me and said, I went to God and said, all right, God, no more tug of war. I'm letting go of this thing. But God, you know this is beyond me. I can't do this. Now, God, I need you. See, now he's in the name. He looked at me and smiled. He said, you know, God gave me victory. That was years ago. I think of a man in the East, in one of my meetings, he looked at me, he said, John, he said, I got to tell you, He said, I was saved as a young person. He said, I was in the war, the Vietnam War. And he said, God obviously protected me and gave me peace even when everything was falling apart around us and my comrades were wondering how in the world I could have peace and all of that. And he said, God brought me back home. And he said, when I got back to the States, he said, the little church I went to, he said, they needed a new teacher for the little boys' Sunday school class. And they came to me and said, you know, we believe you ought to do this. Would you consider this? And he said, I knew that God wanted me to. He said, but I had a problem. He said, I was a smoker. And he said, I'd tried many times to kick that habit, but he said, I couldn't do it. And he said, they had this policy that you couldn't be a Sunday school teacher if you smoked. And so I thought, man, what am I going to do? So he ran into the name. He said, God, these men have asked me to teach this Sunday school class, and God, I believe you want me to do it. But God, you know they have this policy that you can't be a teacher if you smoke. Now, what's interesting to me is he didn't ask God to have them change the policy. He said, God, that's the policy. Now, God, you know I've tried. I can't kick this. So if you want me to do this, I'm willing to. In other words, there's the letting go. But you've got to step in. He looked at me. He said, John, I'm 70 years old now. He said, I have not smoked from that day to this. Man, hallelujah, friends. That's what God does. You access Jesus and you find out that Jesus is victory. That's how this works. And friends, apart from Him, we make messes. We all understand that. But I'm going to tell you, when we access Him, He is the victorious life Himself. So whatever the need is, whatever the habit is, whatever the hang-up is, whatever the mess is, you can go to Him and say, God, you understand I've made a mess here, but God, I am running to You. No more tug of war. I am coming to You. That's when you experience Jesus and thus experience Him as your victory. So He's the strong tower of life. He's the strong tower of provision. He's the strong tower of victory. And finally, He's the strong tower of peace. This is the name Jehovah Shalom. Beautiful name of God. It occurs one time, Judges 6:24. It's the story of Gideon when the Midianites had encamped against Israel. And the angel of the Lord, an appearance of God Himself, appears to Gideon. And he didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord at first. And the Lord commissions him to lead Israel to victory. How in the world are we going to do that, he's thinking. And so there's a conversation that takes place. And before the angel leaves, Gideon said, let me bring you some food. That was custom. And so he brought out the meal. The angel said, set it on the rock. When he did, the angel of the Lord took his staff and just touched the food. When he did, it burst into flames and was consumed. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord departed out of Gideon's sight. The implication is he vanished. Because at that moment, Gideon realized, whoa, this was no mere man, that was God. And he was fearful that God would strike him dead. And the Lord spoke to him, Shalom! Peace be unto you. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And in gratitude, Gideon built an altar. We've seen an altar in a lot of these stories. And he called the name of that altar Jehovah Shalom. Right now, the world is panicking because of the coronavirus. And friends, whether or not it's overplayed or not overplayed, the bottom line is there's a lot of people who are not at peace. They're troubled. They're scared. I was in L.A. back in January. A lot of masks. I mean, I see masks all the time when I travel overseas, but now I'm seeing a whole lot more. And there are people that are very fearful. Stock market's going up and down. That causes some people to really get scared. And on it goes. There's things that happen in life. Accidents. Sicknesses. And fear. You know, Satan tries to stir us up to get afraid. The Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That means there is a spirit of fear. And it's not from God. And the reason why Satan tries to attack us with fear is if you get fearful, you lose your peace, because you're troubled. And if you lose your peace, you lose your joy. And if you lose your joy, you lose your strength. That's what he's after. And so this matter of peace is very important. And God's name here is Jehovah Shalom. Do you realize the privilege of a child of God to run into that name? I'm reading now the story of two women. They now live in Atlanta. They grew up in Iran, came to know the Lord in the country of Turkey, went back to their country and secretly witnessed until they were taken in. But before all of that happened, before they were thrown in prison, it's an amazing story. They had gone to the Lord about this. They were at peace. So that even the first day of being in the worst prison in Iran, which may be one of the worst in the world, with the debauchery and filth that I cannot even describe, they were so at peace, the prisoners were, "Why are you here?" "We're here because we love Jesus." "What?" And they were witnessing, had a tremendous ministry in the prison. Now, friends, they ran into the name. I remember preaching on this at the Ann Arbor Baptist Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan. That's where my sister Joy was at for years, for those of you that know Joy. And that day, I had preached this message. There was a certain lady who was not in the service. She was in the nursery, but she heard about it. And she was a lady whose husband had abandoned her. And so she had the children herself. They had a son who was 18, getting ready to go to Bible college, called to preach. He was our church pianist there. And then she had two daughters that loved the Lord. And so a week or two later, we were on to other meetings and so forth. And we found out that a few weeks after that, her oldest son had been in a freak accident and had drowned to death. Well, I was back there in September. That was July. And she handed me a letter. Her son's name was Jimmy. She said, on that Friday of Jimmy's homegoing, running to that tower was a desperate attempt. And she explains that she had missed the service that morning when that subject was dealt with. And she said that she'd only heard the verse. And she writes in the letter, "But how was it done?" And then she writes, "Lord, I don't know how to run to the tower," was the cry from my heart. "But I am running. Please take me up." By the way, that's how you run to the tower. And then she writes, "And he did." And this is what she said. She said, "I cannot explain the peace that flooded my heart, nor the boldness to use Jimmy's testimony to witness to the doctor. I just know it wasn't me. The frantic woman that received the phone call was gone. And I have been looking out the window of that tower ever since." And I stood up to preach. It was a Wednesday night. And this is clearly, observably the case. The most radiant face in that audience was that lady. She was experiencing Jesus, who is peace. Now, friends, whatever the need is, we could go on and on and on. God's name is the answer. He is life. And friend, if you are in need of revival, if you are in need of life again, if you're a backslidden, if you're cold, and maybe it's not patterns of sin, maybe it's just that there's a coldness and a deadness and just a routineness and a mechanicalism that is coming in. Whatever it is, run into that name. If there is some need of provision, run into that name. If there is that need of specific victory, run into that name. And if there is need of peace, run into the name of the Lord. Because if we don't run into the strong tower of the name of the Lord, we allow Satan to build a stronghold. I'm going to tell you something. The strong tower is far better than a stronghold. And so the psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, and my high tower." Psalm 9, verse 10. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Do you know if we do not run into His name, it's because we don't know it. "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." You get it? And so, friends, if that's the need, run to the tower. Let's bow our heads.